we were sent from this church, and we were sent well. I use you, I talk about you, I boast about you everywhere I can. When we were sent out of this church 3 years ago, I remember having a conversation with the pastors, and they said, hey, we're a small church. Financially speaking, we're limited, but we're going to give you all that we got spiritually and with our prayer support. And man, let me tell you, you guys have put us, sent us further than anywhere we could, any money could ever send us. Your prayers, I tell people, I was riding the waves of your prayers. And when we left here, you had somebody praying for us every hour of the travel. And when we went, it was 42 hours to get to our place. That was just the way that the path was. It was 42 hours to get there, and you had somebody awake all 42 of those hours praying for us. When we landed, you had somebody fasting every day the first 30 days we were in Thailand. And I tell this story to missionaries. I have still yet found one missionary who said they've ever heard of a church that is that dedicated to prayer as Pillar DC. And so I just want to thank you. We are so grateful. We found a house in record time. We found a house just by searching on Facebook Marketplace. Our daughter is bilingual. I mean, I have a list. I have a notes list I could go through of all the God stories that happened. And it is all, I think, because of your prayer. I tell people I believed in prayer. I think you have to at some point to be a Christian. But now I believe in prayer. And I am desperate for it. And I'm going to be honest with you. The field is desperate for your prayers. The things we've seen, the things we've experienced, man, it was no walk in the park. But we're going to talk about it in scriptures today, about our investment in the kingdom of God. Whether you're there or not, the prayer support that you have offered is next to none. It is next level. And we have been just so encouraged by it. And so thank you. Thank you for that. We're going to be in Mark 4 today. I'm picking up, I guess, where somebody left off. So this is going to be a lot of fun. I've got a timer, so that's good. I'm one of the pastors of our church in Thailand, so I kind of get to do whatever I want in some ways, right? That's how it works, right? So I'm going to do my best to get you guys out of here in 39 minutes and 28 seconds. I love God's Word, and I have to confess to you that sometimes I love teaching it more than I love the Word, and that's a problem. I love it, and today is going to be fun, I hope, for you, because for me, preparing for the sermon was a blast. I initially opened it up and looked at it and was like, what in heaven's name am I going to do with this passage? Lots of parables, but we're going to highlight it. We're going to look at this. We're going to I'm going to try to do the American Baptist 3 points, sort of, you know, as we go through here. But we're going to be in Mark 4, verses 21 through 34. And as we get ready to read God's Word, let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much. I thank you for this holy time that we have to open your Word. I do pray that you would teach us. I pray that you would humble us. Lord, I ask that you would show us what areas in our lives are untouched by the gospel. I pray that you'd please apply the gospel, apply your Word like salve for the soul. I do pray that you'd help us to hear and that you'd help us to be willing to do the hard things for you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to love you more this morning than we've ever loved you before. Please grow our love for you and our affections for you. I pray these things in your name we pray. Amen. So we got a couple things going on in 4:21. We're kind of continuing. Jesus has been teaching in parables. The first question might be, why? Why does Jesus teach in parables? God, you know, Jesus, why don't you just tell us straight on? Okay, let's not beat around the bush. Let's not tell some cute story. But we see that everything Jesus does, he does on purpose. And so we actually see in verse 10 of this chapter a little bit on why. Why we're in the middle of a parable, why we're doing what we're doing. We see in verse 10 says, but when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So that, this is very important, verse 12 right here, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn, and their sins be forgiven them. Now, you read that passage and you're like, that's pretty cold-hearted, Jesus. Isn't the whole point of getting people to see the gospel, see the kingdom of God, see their sin, confess their sin, and come into the kingdom of God? Isn't that the whole point of Jesus coming down? His mission is to save people. Well, actually, there's something greater going on. When we read that passage, we read verse 12, that's actually a quote. Jesus is quoting from Isaiah 6, 9, and actually you can pull some of the same themes from Isaiah 43, 8, Jeremiah 5, 21, Ezekiel 12, 2. This is a theme. And what is happening is like he's quoting these prophets. He's quoting Yahweh speaking to the prophets at the time, saying, seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Now, what's happening in the Old Testament, when Yahweh is speaking this to the prophets, he is putting judgment upon the people. So in all these situations, Israel has refused to be faithful. They've refused to make Yahweh their king and to follow him and to follow after the laws. They want to go after the gods of other people. In some of your children's Bibles, it might say the not gods. They wanted to pursue that. And so what Yahweh says to the prophets, he says, go out there and speak to them. And even though they have ears, they will not understand. And even though they have the capacity, they will refuse it. Right off the bat, we see, one, Jesus teaches in parables to fulfill Scripture. So Jesus is here teaching in these parables. This is very important for us. He is doing this to fulfill Scriptures. We have a tool. So we have a Bible camp that I do every year, and every year I write the material, and it's pretty robust. It's about 188 pages, so you can imagine doing that in Thai is kind of difficult. But the first year, we figured if we're going to prepare these nationals, and we're going to talk about this more at, this afternoon for those of you will be when we talk about our work, but we're to prepare these nationals to have the knowledge and to have the passion to go in cross-cultural context themselves and be a part of mission work, they need to know the Bible. And so we have this illustration that we do with them that we start from Genesis, we go all the way to New Creation, all the way to Revelation, and we show them all the stories in the Old Testament that point to Jesus and how Jesus is the fulfillment. This is very important for us. Jesus is not does not show up on the scene as some new character. A lot of times when you talk, if you share the gospel with a Thai, they say, you ask them, hey, why are you a Buddhist? They have all these different answers, but one of the most common is, well, Buddhism is the oldest religion. So therefore, it has clout. It has, I'm trying to translate Thai into English. It has authority. And that's not true. When we look at Jesus, when Jesus arrives on the scene, he is the fulfillment of thousands of years of promises. Thousands. He is the fulfillment of those promises. And so when he arrives on the scene, we should be getting really excited because he is the fulfillment of something, not just something that suits our needs. The second thing he does is he's demonstrating grace and mercy in a lot of ways. So by coming out, by talking about the kingdom of God, Jesus, his whole purpose, Jesus is coming in and saying, even though you are dead in your trespasses and sins, I'm going to talk about salvation. Even though you reject, I mean, Yahweh is doing this with the prophets. He says, even though Israel is going to do all these things, actually later on in Isaiah, you see, even though that's happening, I'm going to have a remnant. I'm going to have some people following. I'm going to maintain my promise, even though they reject it. And so it's a sign of fulfillment of Scripture. It's a sign of grace and mercy that he's going to continue to do this work, to find the elect few, to make the elect few, if you will. And number three, to fulfill judgment. We're going to see here in this passage today that when you don't listen, judgment is coming. When you don't take the opportunity that God gives you, there will be a day when he stops talking. And so this is judgment in a sense, where Jesus is coming and he's fulfilling all this. Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what are you going to do with it? So we're kind of, again, coming into Mark 4, 1 through 20. What's going on? So Jesus is explaining what is the kingdom of God. He's explaining what salvation is. And this is very important for us. There's great material on understanding what salvation is. I love the Nine Marks book called Conversion. I think it's one of, if not the best book that Nine Marks has come out with. Really helps to understand what is salvation. And so we see in Mark 4, 1 through 20, there's a lot of missionaries that like to use this as a methodology. I think it's very dangerous. I'm not going to point fingers and say no, 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 but I'm going to say it's very dangerous because what we see here is what Jesus is doing is he's trying to explain what salvation is and coming into the kingdom of God is. We see that salvation is not simply the seeds, it is the sheaves. It is not simply green shoots, but golden grain. So the idea is you need to have fruit. The stem, or some kind of minor note, we call it a sprout, is not what we're looking for. We want fruit, and this is what salvation is supposed to be. And we see in Mark 4, 1 through 20, that disciples and workers of the kingdom of God are about spreading the news of this salvation. The work is not easy, and there will always be varying responses, but that's what we're about, and we're going to do. So that's kind of the context that we're coming out of. So we see a lot of the kingdom of God, this kingdom of God language. I was just speaking at a youth camp 2 weeks ago, 3 days before we came to here. I was teaching a three-day camp with youth from across the country in Thailand, and we were talking about the kingdom of God, and I realized about half the people in there didn't even know that Eve was the first woman. It's very complicated to explain the kingdom of God if you don't know that Eve is the first woman. So that was fun. So I kind of want to just do a little bit of summary of what the kingdom of God kind of is and what we're kind of talking about here. We see that actually talking about the kingdom of God is a great purpose of Jesus' mission. So Mark, we love Mark in my family, okay? I just finished teaching it in a Bible study in our house. Bethany just finished teaching Mark in a Bible study in our house with some ladies. So we love us some Mark. But if we're going to understand Mark, we got to look at Mark 1, 14 through 15 on what is Jesus actually preaching. So Mark 1, 14 says this. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Not preaching the gospel of himself yet, but the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So we see the kingdom of God is very important. It's the center of Christ's teaching ministry. Now, we got to know what that is, right? And we're going to unpack that a little bit more as we go on. But I love that he says the good news of the kingdom of God. Why is this good? Why is this good? And what he's really trying to say is, hey, get pumped. It's here. Now, years ago, my wife challenged me. She said, babe, I challenge you to read the Bible in 90 days. Now, let me tell you something. If your wife tells you to read the Bible in 90 days, there's two things that might be going on. One, she's been encouraged in the Spirit and just wants to encourage you and say, hey, do this. Two, you're walking in sin. You need a lot of Bible. I'm hoping it's the former, you know, but I was like, I'm in the middle of my studies. Like, I'm in the middle of doctoral studies. This is the heat of it. How in the world am I going to read the Bible in 90 days? Well, I love her, so I'm going to do it. So I did it in 90 days. And let me tell you something. This is what you get. You're used to being like verse by verse, word by word, clauses. You know, you're like, oh, that'd be have it all. But when you're reading the Bible in 90 days, you're trying to read 15 chapters a day. That's not very easy when you're trying to dig deep in all these things. So you get a new feel. You get a new feel of the gospel, and you get this understanding that when sin enters the world, when we see the curse is announced in Genesis 3, and we see this problem, we see this great problem, this great chasm that God made us all to have a relationship with him. He made everything good. There's no death. There's no suffering. And we ruined it. Humankind ruined it. And we see that we've got a problem. And then I'm kind of convinced that the length of the Old Testament is there to show us the depravity of man. And when you read the Bible that fast, when you're going through the Old Testament, you're like, golly, get a grip, people. Like, you're just so excited. You're like, come on, David, you're the guy. Nope, you're going to look at naked. You're looking at naked women. Like, come on. Like, prophets. You're like, this is the guy. And then he goes and gets drunk. Come on. Like, where is this? So by the time you get to Matthew, you're just like, when is the Messiah coming? And you have this kind of undertone all the way through, this idea of God's kingdom, not Israel's kingdom. Now, Israel was to be the picture of that. Israel was to be a priesthood, a nation that's a priesthood to the nations. But you're wanting the kingdom of God. You're kind of wanting this Eve or this Eden kind of state where it's like, this is God's land. So we're looking forward to it. We're excited. And so I'm telling you, when you read the Bible and you read it that fast, you get to the point where you're in the minor prophets, you're like, come, please, Messiah. And then Mark 1 opens up and says, it's here. Man, that's exciting. Man, that's exciting. So that's the context, all right? So the main idea, if you get nothing out of this sermon, okay, except for this main idea, I think I will have done okay. All right, so the main idea of the passage that we're going to be going through right now is Jesus reveals the kingdom of God, which grows far beyond its humble beginnings and calls for an urgent response. Jesus reveals the kingdom of God, which grows far beyond its humble beginnings and calls for an urgent response. So let's dive in. Point one, the urgency of the kingdom of God. This is in verse 21 through 25. Again, we're going through parables. This is going to be tough. Now, there is a debate on, Jesus is kind of going back and forth between talking to the crowd by the Sea of Galilee and talking to his disciples. There's an argument here in 21, who is he talking to? I think it doesn't really matter. I think that the lesson is there. I think that we're going to pick up, a lot of people say that he's talking to his disciples because he's unpacking what he just was talking about earlier in verses 1 through 20. I have the unpopular opinion that I think he's still talking to the crowd, partly because he's still talking in parables, okay? So he opens up with this parable, all right? There's two of them that's going to be put into this urgency of the kingdom of God. First one is the parable of the lamp, verse 21. Also he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. All right, so this is kind of confusing. When I first read this, I was kind of assuming this means your sin is going to be brought into the light. But actually, when we read it in context and we dive a little bit deeper, it seems pretty clear that the light that's referred to, the lamp that's referred to here, is actually either the gospel of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of God itself. So what Jesus is basically saying right here is the kingdom of God is not meant to be hidden. It is meant to be on full display. And that is the purpose of what Jesus is teaching, because he's just scolded his disciples. He's like, if you don't get these parables, you won't get anything else. And these parables are about the kingdom of God, and it's meant to be on full display. And so Jesus is telling them, don't miss it. Don't miss it. The kingdom of God is meant to be on full display for all people. It has been a mystery. It has been kind of kept, we see, in the law and the prophets in the Old Testament, in the writings. But now, in Christ, it is to be on full display. Why is the kingdom of God so important? Why? Well, we kind of alluded to it in the introduction there, but we see that when we have a kingdom, what do you think about? Typically, the king, who has authority. You might think your citizenship. Now, we had to be careful. We just had, what is it, No King Day or something like that? You Americans have some fun stuff that's going on right now in politics. I mean, I come back and I'm like, what in heaven's name is going on? This is fun. But anyways, I want to be careful with the kingdom of God, okay? But here we go. When you get kingdom, you immediately think some type of authority. Maybe it's taking over your country, or maybe it's you're in it already, or you think identity. I am a citizen of that kingdom. And so I think it's very important for us to realize that we are citizens of heaven. Have you ever thought about that before? I mean, I don't know how many of you have traveled inside or outside of the United States. You know, you walk in, well, first of all, DC airport, man, they need some help. So if you guys are in the TSA, you need some help with immigration, bringing people back in. But they say typically you get your passport, you go up there, you have a line for Americans, and you have a line for everybody else. You go up to the American line, and they look at you, and they say, welcome home. You go overseas, we are very blessed to have an American passport. Very, very blessed. I go overseas, something happens. Right now, there's a missionary in the continent of Africa that has been kidnapped. You have an American passport. Guess who cares? The government. I have a family member who works in Myanmar and Burma, and they won't let him go. Burma will not let them go anywhere, because if something happens, even by accident, guess who gets involved? The American government. And so there's a blessing in that. There's an identity in that. It's like, I'm American. We have a lot of great things. But I want us to think about, if Jesus is going to make such a big point of the kingdom of God, do you believe you are a citizen of the kingdom of God? And if so, as a citizen, doesn't matter what color skin you are, what color culture, what kind of culture you come from, you have a different identity. There's a newness to that. There's a transfer of that. I don't know if any of you are immigrants, immigrated to America. You went from one nationality to another. What a wonderful picture. How hard that is, first of all, because now you got to learn a new culture. Some of you might have moved from a different state. You moved to D.C.? Yikes. That's a crazy place. So we've got to deal with these cultural changes, and with the kingdom of God, very similar. But we also see this kind of urgency of responding to this kingdom. So Jesus says in Mark 1, 14 and 15, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. Repent. That's what we're asked to do. Repent. Turn. Change. Be transformed. And so it's so interesting that something so powerful that would cause us to change so drastically was once a mystery and is now on full display in Christ. And we got to trust in God's sovereignty. We got to trust, why did God choose that many thousands of years or however many years to bring Jesus on the scene? But what we can say is God has fulfilled what he said he would do thousands and thousands of years earlier. So my question for me is, am I ready for the kingdom of God? Are you? Are you ready for the kingdom of God? Now, there's a couple things going on right now. One, the kingdom of God is here. On a second level, we're still waiting for judgment day. We're still waiting for new creation, the Bible talks about. So we got a couple identity things going on right now, right? If you are a Christ follower, if you identify and you pursue and your life is pursuit of Christ, you are a citizen of that kingdom that is coming. So you should feel uncomfortable. You should feel cross-cultural when you're in any place in the world today. I don't care if you're the Bible Belt or you're the mountains of Nepal. I've been to both. And we should feel cross-cultural. And so are we ready? Are we ready? Are we excited? Do we identify? Do we pursue the life of a citizen of heaven? Are we willing to submit to that? Or are we still stuck on our cultural norms? I think of a lady that comes to my house, her and her husband, come to my house every week. We study the Bible. We've studied John together. He wasn't a believer, and then we got about 23 chapters into John, and then he became a believer. She's a PhD in political science. Thai lady, okay? So we do that. We've done Genesis together. We've done Mark together. We just went through Meaning of Marriage together, and it is wild. When we were getting ready to come here, she said, are we going to still do these over Zoom when you're in the States? And I was like, I hope not. This is very godly of me, right? We're people too. And I was like, I just don't know how we're going to do it. I don't know how we're going to be, you know, like the time zone and the travel and all these things. I don't know how we're going to do it. And she says, well, here's the deal. You're not just giving us new things. You're not just giving me a new worldview, a new cultural thing that's coming from the Bible. I have to completely unravel everything I've known for the last 48 years. That's a daunting reality. Not only for you in this room, for whether it's your own life or whether it's your people you're sharing the gospel with, we are not just adding things to people's plates. We are asking them to leave behind their worldviews. And I make the argument, it doesn't matter where you grew up, doesn't matter where you're from, doesn't matter if you grew up in church. Every person in the world must undergo a worldview transformation. You must see that God is the center. You must see that the kingdom of God is a wonderful thing. You must see that you need Jesus. Otherwise, what are we doing? We can't share anything. You know, otherwise, you're not saved. You don't know salvation. And so Jesus gives them this urgent reply. He says, basically, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. So let me ask you, how's your ears doing? Hopefully they're better than mine. I can't hold a microphone. But not only that, not only how are we doing with hearing, what are we doing? If you have a mouth to speak, are you speaking about it? I'm so burdened for this. It doesn't matter if you're in D.C. or if you're in Thailand. We need people to have ears to hear. And what's so scary, is that we have the opportunity. Now, I know, we got to believe in the sovereignty of God. The opportunity is not the same. Those of you who grew up in the United States, I don't care where you are in the United States, I know how hard it is up in the north, you know, Massachusetts, these guys are hard. This is a hard place to be a Christian. It's hard. But God says he's going to give you a chance. And what are we going to do with that? And that leads us to the next parable. So verse 24 through 26, still talking about the urgency, still talking about the urgency of the kingdom of God. Verse 24, then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now, parable language, parabolic, hard to understand what he's saying. So let me unpack it for you. Basically, whatever you have, whatever you get, you're responsible for. There's this undertow of urgency that's going on in both parables, this arrival of the kingdom, where the kingdom has arrived, this new authority has arrived. What are you going to do with it? That means there's also probably going to be some judgment. And so this parable, the parable of the measure, it means you have gifts, you have opportunity, you have all these different things, and you will be judged accordingly. I think about Luke 12:48, that basically, you know, it's talking about how to whom much is given, much is expected. This is a personal conviction of mine as well. I grew up in a missionary home. I grew up where the dinner table was sacred. My dad worked my first 10 years in Thailand. My dad worked over 100 hours a week. I don't know if you're good at math, but that doesn't leave a lot of hours to hang out with me. But none of me or my siblings ever felt like we were neglected. The table was sacred. I grew up learning the Bible. I grew up hearing the Bible. I grew up being a part of the mission of the Bible. And so what am I supposed to do with that? I also think, you know, you probably talk a little bit in your church about the cooperative program. I'm so grateful. I know all the difficulties with denominations in America today. But let me tell you one thing that the SBC gets right is the cooperative program. It is one of the most beautiful things you can ever imagine. A church this size, how many missionaries can you send out? How many missionaries can you fully fund? One, maybe. And for how long? Do you know how much it costs to send a missionary family overseas to have the insurance that's required, the travel that's required? They give birth, heaven forbid they give birth overseas, right? But let's say there's 50,000 of you, and you say we want to send them together. You know how many you can send? Right now you got over 3,000 fully funded missionaries all over the world, doing kingdom work. That's beautiful. And from the time I was a kid, all my surgeries I ever went through, my college, my master's, my doctorate, I even got to serve 2.5 years before the master's overseas, all over the world, using my gifts and talents to serve the kingdom of God, all because 50,000 churches across America said, we want to pool our money together to send people around the world. Incredible. So what am I supposed to do with that? Now, some of you might say, hey, that's a lot of pressure to put on you, young man. I said, yeah, it is. And that is exactly the pressure that God meant for me to have. But what about you? What are you accountable for? Now, remember, this whole measure thing is not meant to say you're off the hook because you grew up in a broken home, you're the first Christian in your family, you know, your life is really, really hard, so you don't really have to go to church. You had it hard. I got a cousin like that where my grandparents who are Christians were like, well, just let him off the hook. Like, he had a tough childhood. I was like, hogwash. You know, like, it's not meant to give us excuses. It's meant to challenge us. Say, hey, God gave you how much? How are you using it? I think we're really good with asking God, like, hey, God, I could really use $2,000 right now. And God's probably like, hey, I gave you $20 and you used it pretty poorly. Like, why am I going to give you $2,000 if you can't use $20, right? I don't know. I don't know what your lives are like. I know that there's hardships. I know, and I'm not trying to belittle that, but what I'm trying to say is the scriptures are trying to challenge us. What are we going to do with what we got? You know, there are people in the world. There are over 3 billion people in the world who have little to zero access to the gospel. Like, in the United States, we can drive down the road. Oh, man, I'm not bashing it. I love it. Like, we just went to Fredericksburg yesterday. I can't tell you. Like, I used to be mad as a Presbyterian church, as a Baptist church. I said, why can't we just get along? Why do we have so many churches? And I'm like, hey, it's just opportunity to hear about the kingdom of God. Opportunity, we can see it on a sign, we can see it in a commercial, we can see it on these things, we can hear it on talk radio, on like sports radio. But there's over 3 billion people in the world that will never even hear the name Jesus. That blows my mind. But we get encouragement. We do get encouragement. I don't want to bash you all, you know, and just say, hey, you're not doing enough. I'm not a life coach. Encouragement. Whatever you put in to the kingdom of God, far more. It is far more. You get way more eternally. Way more. I love this. You can't outgive God. You can't out-invest into the kingdom of God more than what you will get in eternity. I think it's amazing. When we think about eternity, this, for me, 5 years ago, kind of blew my mind, just recognizing that in eternity, we will never get over what Jesus did on the cross, ever. In eternity. Like, I don't really fully understand it. I think it's awesome, wonderful. But like in eternity, we'll get it. And we'll never get over it. So I'm like, I better start loving Jesus on the cross now. Actually, better yet, loving Jesus out of the tomb, right? So here's a summary of that first point, because we got to book it to get through this sermon. All right, so summary of this is the kingdom of God is upon us. It is present and on display in Christ. How will we respond? Will we invest what we have into the gospel, or will we reject even what we have been exposed to? Are we in or are we out? Because the thing that's scary is God will invite you into the kingdom of God. He will give you, being in this church, a Bible-centered church, he will give you these opportunities, but how you respond to that is important. Because if you reject it today and you reject it tomorrow, I don't know what day it will be or how long. The voice, the invitation, will get quieter and quieter. Point two, the nature of the kingdom of God, 26 through 32. Another parable. So now we're going to look about what are the characteristics of this kingdom? What are the characteristics of the kingdom of God? So we see in verse 26, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts it in the sickle because the harvest has come. I think Jesus is making this turning point. He's kind of showing us a little bit about the work of scattering the seeds. He's kind of jumped back into verses 1 through 20 when he's talking about the kingdom of God is like a man who scatters seeds. This is actually a unique parable to Mark. So it's going to be really intriguing to see what Mark is trying to talk to us about. But he's really trying to talk to us about the mystery of the work of the gospel, of the kingdom of God. This mystery. I love this, where he talks about the guy who's going out and sowing. He spreads it out. He has no clue. His whole goal, like we already talked about this, the whole goal is to spread the seed so there'd be fruit. Scatter seed so there'd be fruit. The dude scatters seed. This is his job, and he is clueless on how it goes from seed to fruit. And I think Jesus is kind of playing on this when he kind of gives these details where he does, you know, he goes to sleep. He rises. He's like looking like, oh, God, is it working? You know, and he goes back to sleep, you know, and he talks about how, like, there's the blade, there's the head. I want us to be careful. We don't want to read too far into the illustration here. But what we get to see is that God is in control. This is very important for people doing kingdom work. We do not want to put our hope in methods. We do not want to put our hope in church schemes, strategies. Those are good things that help us to stay focused on the task. But when we move, and we move our eyes away from the sheer miracle of God's work in the lives of men and women, we've started to fail in understanding the kingdom of God. This is very humbling for us, because I just want to see people pray to receive Christ. And I serve in a very unique context. My family, we serve in a very unique context where they have had access, at least through Catholicism, they have access to the gospel through Catholicism, which is messy. We're not going to get into that. For longer than America's been a country. They have access through Protestant missionaries for over 100 years. What do you think the percent of Christians in Thailand is? That's a lot of investment. It's less than 1%. Our job is to move the needle. Our job is to see people come to faith in Christ, discipled as mature believers that last. And for over 100 years, we can't even get past 1%? It's God's work. We are faithful to do God's work. And I am not going to be the first person to go up and blame other missionaries because they're sharing the gospel with the wrong method. The kingdom of God is God's work. That should give us hope. And we need to trust in his sovereignty on when the timing happens. So we got to see that. That's the first characteristic. Second characteristic we see in the second parable, the parable of the mustard seed in verse 30. Then he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." The kingdom of God starts with a mustard seed. Humble beginnings. Later on, we're going to see that our faith, that's the size of a mustard seed, can move mountains. It tells us the power is not in your faith. The power is not in like the beginnings, but the power is in the one in whom makes it happen. Now, I know some of you are probably scientifically minded, and you look at that and you say, the mustard seed is not the smallest. This is actually a common phrase at this time, that it was the mustard seed was the smallest. It didn't literally mean that. It was just a phrase that they would say. And so Jesus is making a point that even though it starts small, the point, again, is this fruitfulness, the point we're talking about herbs in the garden. And there's some scholars that go pretty deep in this, and they're like, well, I wonder, because the mustard plant, you know, starts that small, but it also will take over your garden if you're not careful. So it one will start, and then another will start, and it will just permeate the entire place. And so they're like, well, they're kind of making an argument from secrecy, but I kind of like it, or from silence, but I kind of like it. You know, they say the point of the gospel is it starts small and then it will take over your garden. Not only that, but it provides rest, a home for birds. Not literally, but you know what I mean. It is supposed to be something that permeates the garden and blesses those around it. I hope that this story is true for your life. That even though Christ started small, every aspect of your life has changed because of him. We have a thing I really struggle with in growing disciples, making disciples in Thailand, is Thais are very different than Americans. So the more fun you have with Americans, the better the relationship, right? Like, you go to a ball game, you go on a trip, you do things, you're tight. Like, we did this together, we have all these memories. Thailand, doesn't matter what you do, they will never open their entire self to you. So I think of it like a house, right? So you kind of like, as you introduce yourself to somebody, a stranger, they kind of get to the front porch, they kind of see part of your life. And then as you grow, and if you get married, that hopefully they know every room in the house, right? But what happens in Thailand is when you're making a disciple, it doesn't matter how long you've known them. They will always keep a room closed to you. So my tendency as an American is to find that room and break that door down, whether it's with my foot or with some charges. I want to break that down, and I want to plaster the gospel all in it. What I've found is that doesn't work. That causes more closure or more closing off. So what I've found is I just need to train them to apply the gospel in every other aspect of life they give me. We go to the waterfall, we talk about Christ. We go to work, we talk about Christ. We go to a ball game, we talk about Christ. We ride motorcycles up the mountains, fun, highly recommend. We talk about Christ. And we get so saturated in the gospel that every aspect of their life is plastered with the gospel so that in that room that they will never give me access to, I pray the Lord will do it for me. I don't know if your lives are like that. If you have an area of your life that's just like, this is not, I'm not, and it could be sports. It could be politics. It could be work. It could be a child. I'm not going to apply the gospel to this aspect of my life. This is mine. And that is a very dangerous place to be, because the gospel is meant to start, however small, and permeate throughout your whole life. Last point, summary of the parabolic teaching. So Mark is nice here. He kind of gives us a little rundown of what just happened, verse 33 and 34. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Now, one thing that Mark doesn't do that's helpful is he keeps saying them, they. He doesn't explain who the them, they is. Like, this is kind of the conflict. Again, I don't think it changes the meaning of the passage. But thanks, Mark, for making that confusing. But he does say here, Jesus did this on purpose. The purpose of the parables is really to say who's in, who's out. I am so grateful that we don't have to teach in parables anymore. Learning a language is hard enough. Trying to speak in parables in another language is even harder. We have the clarity of the gospel. We have the clarity of the gospel. Will we share it? Will we talk about it? Will we apply it to our lives? Christ has fulfilled that aspect. He's fulfilled the mystery of the kingdom of God so that we can live in full clarity of the kingdom of God. That is a beautiful thing for us. But if we do not read his word, we will not know it. If we do not read his word, we will not know what the kingdom of God is or what a citizen of the kingdom of God should be like. And one of the most beautiful things I've seen in Jesus' ministry, he purposes, his desire, his goal is that every disciple of his knows everything. He takes them aside and says, let me explain this to you. Let me explain this to you. I think the common way that Jesus does that today is in three ways. First, his word. If you read his word, you start understanding his word, right? The second thing is his spirit. Christ says he's going to send a helper to help us understand, to help us be convinced. So he sends us the Holy Spirit. And third, I think this it might be odd for some of you, is the people of God. So you have God's word, God's spirit, and God's people. All of these three facets will help us, like what Jesus does and sits down with his disciples, to teach them everything. So with the church, this is pretty easy for us to say, well, I just listen to the Holy Spirit. He is going to teach me everything I need to know. And I read the Bible. I read it in my quiet times. It's great. I don't know what's coming. This accent's coming out of me. I'm sorry. I apologize. English. You've got all those things. But what I think we neglect often is the people of God. If we are not members, I don't know if you guys are flirting with church right now, and some of you just moved and you're looking for a church. God designed God's people. He designed the church to help us grow. And if we're not invested in that, if we're not letting other people speak into our lives, even whether we like it or not, these are other citizens. These are other people. It's just wonderful that God would give us a whole system for understanding what the kingdom of God is and what we're supposed to do. So, main idea, Jesus reveals the kingdom of God, which grows far beyond its humble beginnings and calls us for an urgent response. So for those of you in here who are followers of Jesus, what is God calling you to do? What's the next thing? You can't outgive him. I'm not even talking about finances. Do you need to be a member of a church? Do you need to serve somebody? Do you need to actually start having a personal devotional time with the Lord? What is God calling you to do? Like, how is, and think of that picture. Is the mustard seed growing in your life? Do you have a full-blown mustard plant of the gospel in your life that other people are blessed by? I love the prayer, Lord, would you bless us? Lord, would you cause your face to shine upon us so that others would know you? So how is your life? What's the new branch? I love how he says that the branches are massive coming out. What's the branch for you? What is God asking you to do now that you know the kingdom of God, and now that you know that the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God is in your life. I have a friend, Ace, the husband of the PhD lady. He became a believer after over a year of me studying the Bible with him, sharing the gospel with him. We met in the gym. As you can see, I haven't stayed in the gym. Focused on discipling him, you know, spiritual investment, right? And he asked me right before coming here, he said, Derby, do you ever get bored? Do you ever get bored of what you're doing? Like just teaching people and people like basically not listening. You want to throw their heads in a wall. Do you ever get bored? I'm like, no, man. There's always a branch. There's always more for the gospel to grow in my life and the lives of others. And we get to be a part of that. We don't just meddle in the things of the kingdom of God. I don't want you to have a green card in the kingdom of God. I don't want you to just have a visa to be here. I want you to be in the kingdom of God and fully bought in as a child of God, as a citizen of heaven, fully given, no matter what your avenue, whatever your career is, to making Christ known, to just putting the kingdom on full display. Are we in or are we out? How deaf are we? Are we listening? I can't wait. And I hope some of you can't wait for the day that we're before God. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we live for. And we fool ourselves in thinking if we're living for a 401k, for an early retirement, for the next nice car that's convenient for our family. What's measured to us? And are we faithful with that? But for those of you who have never put your faith in Christ, for those of you who have heard and you're here, you're not here by accident, you know, it's the miracle of God. The miracle of God that from what was once dead is now alive. What was once dark is now light. And for you to be here, it's not by accident. Nobody comes to Christ by accident. Think about the disciples when Jesus is calling them in Mark. We did a whole study on Mark, right? Like, think about that. Jesus is walking by the sea. Nobody's looking for him. Nobody is ready for the kingdom of God to come. Simeon, maybe. You know, Simeon. Anybody named Simeon in here? That's a good name. Good namesake right there. One guy. One guy. Nobody comes here. Nobody's sitting in this room by accident. So what are you going to do with it? I have no problem telling you. If you're flirting with the gospel at all, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. I don't care. I'm just going to do something. I know I'm over time. This is what I do with some of my Thai friends. If I'm sharing the gospel with them and we've been talking about it a long time, I'll just say, give me a percentage, bro. Like, just give me a percentage. Give me something to work with, right? Out of 100%, 100% means you believe, like, you're going to get baptized, but you know, yeah, all those things. Where are you? And I've right off the bat, I'll say, was it 8%? 12%? 20? I don't know. Where are you? And if they say 10%, I'll say, then you take that 10% and you take it to the bank. Because let me tell you, faith like a mustard seed will move mountains. It is not about how much you have faith, like how much faith you have. It is in the one in whom you have faith. Confess that to the Lord. God, right now, I've grown up in a family. I've gone to church. I just don't actually follow you. But I got 10. I got 10%. Take it. Take it. I'm part of a humble church here in Washington, D.C. I might not even know what we're doing all the time. Like, what's this event for? What's that? But I got it. And I love you. What can you do with that, God? What can you do? I think you'd be surprised. So if you've not put your faith in Christ, I challenge you to have a word with any follower of Jesus in this room. I challenge you, you can have a conversation with me, with the pastors at this church. We would love to talk to you about what it means to pray to receive Christ today. But I got to leave it to you. I got to leave it with you. What are you going to do with the measure? What's God asking you to do? And let's do it together. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much again for your word. I know there's so much more that we could talk about. Your word is so rich. Your goodness is so great, even when we don't see it or understand it. And sometimes we feel like we don't experience it. But Lord, I pray that we would put our faith in you. I pray that this church, I pray that Pillar DC, Lord, that we would love you with all that we have. Lord, I just ask that you would get the glory. I pray that you would help us to enjoy you, to love you even in the mystery of things. I pray that you would please help us to be faithful. Lord, I pray that you'd please help us not to just be lakes of grace from you, but Lord, that we'd pour it out like rivers. Lord, I pray that your love and grace would pour out from this church. I do pray for those, Lord, that might be in here that are not believers. I pray that you would make it clear. Lord, I ask that the parables would be made clear. I pray that the mystery would be made clear, and I pray that you would help this church, the Christians in this room, your children, would be a wonderful place for them to grow and see the plant, the mustard seed plant, grow so that it might be a blessing to others. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Derby, don't go anywhere too quickly. And I know I didn't prepare you for this, so I apologize. But you did share a little bit today about the cooperative program and also a bit more about what you do. Not just that we help pay for your insurance, which is a blessing of the cooperative program. He doesn't have to worry about any living expense while in Thailand. It's amazing. But we also help contribute to the actual work that you're doing. So tell us a little bit, like, what is the work, and then what's the ultimate goal of that work?
Yeah, so just going to give you a big context really fast on mission work. So we look in the Bible and we see that there are six components of a missionary task. Like, what do missionaries do? We enter new places cross-culturally, typically learn a language. We share the gospel. We make disciples. We help form churches. We develop leaders, and then we exit. Pretty simple. Exit to partnership. So in that array of six components of what we call the missionary task, our team, I work on a theological training team. We do a number of things, but we focus a lot on that leadership training. With that said, I serve on a church plant, on a pastoral team of a church plant. Everything's in Thai. We're about 3 years old, so they started about a month before we got there, and we just kind of joined in, and it has been awesome. And so I'm in a local church. We're entering. We're sharing the gospel. And then my wife and I started an initiative called Tithe Sending Ties. One of the ways to see the maturity of a church is, are they able to think cross-cultural? Are they able to say God is so big that we can have a part to play, kind of like the cooperative program? And so the way that we, Tithe Sending Ties, I'm in it for the long game, and this is a 50-year plan, trying to build the foundations from the Bible. So this is where Bible Camp comes in. Every year we do a camp that's trying to give us the foundations of missions, basically. We're in year three. I'm writing the curriculum for next year right now on that so that the goal is that in 10 years, when I'm sitting in a room with a bunch of pastors and we're planning mission stuff, everybody in the room says, well, duh. Sorry, parents. I know that's probably not welcome in your kid's life. But like, yeah, where? How much? How can we help? But right now, Thailand is very good for the last 100 years of receiving, very poor in going. And so that is the foundations. And then we have an opportunity we just launched this year called the Timothy Project, where 18 to 29-year-olds come get trained for 5 days, and then we send them out with church planting teams in cross-cultural contexts for 6 weeks. We're actually, in the next 3 or 4 years, going to move that to where they can go up to a year. So they actually have experience of having to learn a language. So we had 7 participants this year. It has revitalized their lives and their thinking. We actually sent one of our pastors, our Thai pastors, and his wife through this Timothy Project, had them serve where my parents work, and they came back like completely new people. They're like, man, we are lazy. Like, we are lazy. We got to go. So it's just been awesome. So that's what we kind of do. And then we got some other things that we're going to unroll. But our main initiative is, like, for the health of the church, how can we help Ties say we can take part two?
And just really quickly, where are some of the countries that you hope to see Ties be able to go where, I mean, maybe you or I can't go right now? Like, where are some of the places you're hoping that they see the gospel's not made known there? Let's go there.
Yeah, there's so many places, so many opportunities. Right now, I'm just excited for them to go to the next province. Like, Thailand is, people, I hate to say this, okay, people might look the same to us, but very different culture. So you can go to different provinces, you can go to the mountains. Our church is actually one of the most diverse churches I know of in the country because of all the hill tribe people that are coming together. Usually they divide those. They divide up based off their languages and their tribes, but it's really, really cool to see. So, yeah, Laos, Myanmar, that's Burma. They like to be called Myanmar now. Would be great. Cambodia. I've actually have requests for Cambodia and Malaysia. I'm working on a place in Burma. We have so much work to be done that I'm like, we just got to get, like, cross-cultural as a norm. Like this, or not, possible. Yeah. Like, they need to be able to say, oh, I could go, you know. And so that's where I'm hoping is they can go to these places. They can live a lot cheaper than us. And the thing that I'm trying to get is they're going to pay for it. And they're like, wait, what? You know, and so I was like, well, we'll partner with you in that. But you got to see that you can. And so there's ways, basically what we have, a lot of ways that the U.S. support, like other churches, and you guys have supported ministries that we do. Like, all of our needs are taken care of, but there are some ministry initiatives that we're trying to do that are fully funded by churches, not by the cooperative program. So, like, it's a way that, like, Pillar DC could say, hey, we'll take that on, or we'll take one Timothy person a year, and we'll just pay for, like, that. So we'll do it in a partnership, but I'm trying to get them to where... they also pay for it. Yeah.